So there's a game we play at Sermon Circle every Wednesday. It's called What's the Link? Where members of the group try and put together some kind of link between all three passages chosen for that week, however tenuous, and then sell it to the rest of the group. There are bonus points if you get the preacher to actually use the link that you've made up. Admittedly, because the readings on any given Sunday are not actually deliberately thematically connected to one another, except on specific feast days, this whole process can involve some pretty substantial mental gymnastics. And it can be a real uphill struggle to convince the others. And some weeks there are no conceivable links, no matter how hard we try. Actually, it's not a game at all. It's just part of us trying to get the big picture of Scripture and see if there is a link between these different things. If it was a game, Penny would definitely be the winner every week. Trying to get the big picture within our Scriptures is important, and one which sometimes seems quite obvious in the passages given for any week, and other times it seems we're left with images that are only held together by the holes in the pictures that we've sought to create. There are some weeks that a piece of Scripture can sit uncomfortably with something that's been said before, or even flat out contradict it. Take, for instance, in the book of Romans that we had for today, we heard, it seems clear, Christ died for our sins. Something I took a lot of time to say wasn't the case last Sunday. So if the incumbent and Scripture disagree with one another, which one do we take as correct? No, don't answer that, at least out loud. My answer was that, at least on Wednesday past, I thought, and I feel that to die for sin, it can indeed be interpreted as paying a price for all. That is certainly the dominant interpretation that we have had within the church in these last couple centuries. But my own understanding is that dying for sin, and I need to restate this, is much more about dying as a result of the brokenness of the world. More than dying to pay for sin, I can say that I believe Christ died for sin with absolute conviction. But when I say that, I mean that Christ died because of the brokenness of our world, ourselves, our relationships. And when I say sin, and I need to restate this because so many of us have had the opposite drilled into us through our childhoods and early adulthood if we grew up in the church, I do not mean individual wickedness, as I tried to say last week, but the systems, the empires, which dominate us and hold us in thrall. Sin is not about doing bad things or me being bad, but about recognizing the brokenness and need for healing around and within us, and seeking in partnership with the divine to bring about a measure of healing, a measure of restoration, a measure of wholeness within and despite those systems. But I don't want to preach last week's sermon in slightly different words, easy as that might be. I will say here that I do think we need to review and re-engage with, even revitalize, our understanding of sin. For those of us who are progressive in our engagement with our faith tradition, sin is a word like salvation, which has some pretty bad connotations and has been used to oppress and exclude people rather than draw people in and talk about the gracious newness of healing faith. I'm reading the recommended Lent book for Lent, which I mentioned in this week's email blast. It's called Embracing Justice by Isabel Hamley. And despite my misgivings, because it was, after all, recommended by the Archbishop of Canterbury, I am finding it engaging and thought-provoking. And it starts with this premise that sin is broken relationship rather than individualized human wickedness. And so far, I'm about a fifth of the way in. It has already reminded us that our Scriptures are not a single compatible block, but nuanced stories. They are sometimes contradictory. They're certainly open-ended. It has also used a phrase, this book has also used a phrase which I'd not heard before, but which really resonates with me. Relational ethics. So saying our scriptural story is entirely about relationship, and our individualized, intellectualized understandings of ethics are inadequate and even harmful. And that's certainly the case if we approach our scriptures for today. If we see the story from Isaiah about one person's having a one-on-one with God and then being given a message of Israel's impending destruction by God, then we build up a very unpleasant picture of God indeed. If we see instead this as a recognition of Isaiah's seeing his own brokenness as part of the community's brokenness, as emphasized by the words, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." If we see the work of the prophet not to foretell destruction, not to foretell the future with some kind of crystal ball based prescience, but of being one who can see the signs of the times, discern the way of the community, and speak a warning of where things are going unless we change, then we have an understanding that is based in relationship. Again and again, the prophets in both Hebrew scriptures and Christian tradition discern and speak entirely within and to community. They speak from their faith understanding to a group who will recognize and understand the imagery they share. Paul is doing this in Romans. Jesus is doing this to the first disciples. Isaiah is doing this to the people of Judea. And if we need an overarching theme for today, it should be, I believe, community and the calling for us to engage with spiritual community. Not as a bunch of individuals who go to things that we like and complain about things we don't. We can still do that. But as those, as John Tanimal said a few weeks back and reminded us, we are those who are intimately knit together as a body in a community where if one hurts, then all are hurting. If one celebrates, then all celebrate. And it's not a community that stops at the walls of the church. On the contrary, it's a community that finds its value in loving and serving beyond its own boundaries. We have in our three readings three aspects of community. Firstly, Isaiah recognizing the need for the community to be transformed, owning its complicity in injustice, the destruction of the land, the breaking down of society's bonds and responsibilities towards one another, the exploitation of the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable, which Judah was engaging in. In that need, says Isaiah, we have to be transformed. Isaiah calls out to God and is told not that God will sort it out for them, but that Isaiah is to be sent to the people with this message. This hard message must be heard. Thus, the community is invited to be the agent of transformation in partnership with the divine. The second aspect of community that we have in today's readings is that of the need to constantly re-engage in the story of community, to own and inhabit our story. We see Paul's need in Romans to point to his own place within the community. I am an apostle, though the least of the apostles. And to restate the story of the community. For it's only in the witness of the community that the story finds its fulfillment. The story of God's transforming engagement with creation through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says at the beginning of today's New Testament reading that he is reminding the community of their story and that it was passed on through many in the course of becoming the community's story and that the community still has the calling to proclaim that story. And then in our gospel reading, about which a whole series of sermons could be preached, we have the invitational aspect of community. Jesus invites the fishermen by the lake to follow. This happens after an encounter with Christ that again sees a recognition in Peter of his own brokenness and a need for healing and restoration. From that point comes Peter, James, and John leaving behind what they knew and becoming part of a new life-changing, world-changing community. In each of these stories, we have encounters with a moment of divine revelation for Isaiah, for Paul, for the first disciples, which results in a change of direction for them, and life lived in a new way, a life lived in deep connection to the community and to the divine experienced through community. We see that encounter with the divine give each of them a sense of their own unworthiness in the face of the need for transformation, reminding us of the need for humility in our own community, but also that sense of vocation, of calling to healing and renewal, wholeness and transformation in a world where community is a rare commodity and individualism has become the overarching ethos, and where mid-pandemic isolation is more and more prevalent. We are being called, I believe, to be a prophetic spiritual community, to recognize and declare the brokenness which wounds people and our world, to own and to share our own story of love, compassion, affirmation, inclusion, and justice, and to leave behind our nets, those things which ensnare us and distract us in following Christ and together with one another and the God who works within us and through us to work for justice, healing, and wholeness. What will this look like? I do not know, but I believe we are called to discern it together. I believe it will be harder and more rewarding than we can ever imagine. Thanks be to God.